What a joy it is to open God's Word, and privilege it is to open the Word of God with all of you. I have been given the task of giving a missional charge. As a missionary, that is not an uncommon task, but as well, it's in my heart to do so. I want to take you this morning to a passage that you're well familiar with, and I want to do that because I want to provide the theology behind this commission. As you well are acquainted, the most popular passage on missions is Matthew 28, so turn your Bibles there. And I want to read the passage for you. I want you to hear God speak directly. I want you to envision Jesus Christ delivering this message to you personally. And then what I want to do is I want to open this text for you in a way that I pray would cause you to be driven to understand it both intellectually and allow it to drive your lives. This is a major statement in the life of Jesus, a major mission entrusted to his saints. And this is an exciting passage. I want you to get it, so hear it with me together. Read with me Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, and I'll pray at its ending to ask God to aid us in this time we have together. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a glorious passage this is. And my prayer is that God would deeply embed these truths in your head this morning. To that end, I want to ask God to assist us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, and I want to ask that you would do a work this morning in our hearts, that every man here would feel the entrustment of responsibility entrusted to him. They, with clarity of mind, would understand the supremacy of your lordship, and that they would feel the entrustment of the training and making disciples of their own homes, that every one of us would feel the urgency to go to our neighbors and deliver this incredible message. Father, send us. Thrust us out of here with a love mission to our communities with full confidence and full recognition that you are with us. Father, we love you and ask that you would reign in this time, that your Spirit would powerfully move, and that you would be greatly exalted. Oh, aid us to that end, we pray. Amen. It's very easy to look out in the world today and think to yourself, what in the world is going on? Politics leave us bewildered, because by God's grace, we have lived in a country with rules and morality for century upon century. And every day of our lives, we've been benefiting from the joys of our country's morality. And in many ways, the American people have been living under the shade of God's rule for a number of years, a number of generations. And as you are well aware, today, the moral compass of our country has lost direction. We can honestly say that we are living in a day in which everyone is doing what is right in their own. And as a church, we face some really important questions that we need to consider. One, how did we get here? And two, what is our responsibility in light of our country's current status? Is the answer politics? Is the answer a new president? Impeach Biden, is that the answer? What is the answer? Some of you sit here and even wonder, so Shannon, what are you doing in Uganda? Well, the passage before us will aid us because it will tell you what drives me as an individual, what drives my ministry, and what must drive us here as a local church. The problem that we face in this country is that the church must be the church. We are the light of the world. We are the ones to restrain evil by a clear message. And it's that message that I want to remind you of this morning. The message that Jesus left right before he left this earth and entrusted the responsibility to deliver to the world. I find it interesting when we look at the Great Commission, because for many of us, we are so familiar with it, but we really don't even understand it. We hear it over and over and over again, but we've lost the heart and the drive behind the mission. And I think that's because of a theological problem. Theologically, we are a gospel-centered church, a gospel-centered world. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the resurgence of the gospel message. However, I do think that we at times lose the main picture, lose the main idea of our biblical message, which I would suggest to you is kingdom. And the gospel is how we get into that what? Kingdom. And as a result of that, we as an American people, we are a democracy. We do not live in a kingdom world or with kingdom mentality. Whereas outside of America, all there is are kingdoms. We know the British world still has a queen. In Uganda, we have many kingdoms. I belong in the Buganda kingdom. And kingdom mentality has driven so much of our New Testament understanding and Old Testament understanding. I would even suggest to you it is the theological center of our Bibles. From the beginning to the end, it's always about God reigning as a king. And I think it's what drives the mission. And for that, I want to share with you this passage. I want to show you four components of the passage before us. I'm going to break it up into four components. First, the background, followed by the announcement, then the instruction, and then the promise. Let's begin with the background. Are we together? How many components? Four. You guys respond really well. Clap for yourself. Come on. Come on. Yeah. Mikey, well done. The background. Most of us know this passage. We're well acquainted with the final words of the book of Matthew. But in reality, I want to show you the depth, what I would call the theology behind the Great Commission. And I believe that these words will help us in our aimless days to refocus the drive behind our lives. And I would even say the drive behind your parenting, the drive behind your work, the drive behind every part of who we are as Christians in this society, and even an understanding of clarity of what Christianity is. As you know, this passage takes place after the death and resurrection of our Master. And after Jesus' death, the disciples were in a time period of total aimlessness, total confusion. The death of their Savior was a shock. In their minds, they saw Jesus coming and bringing in the kingdom, overthrowing the Romans, and eternally reigning on David's throne. That was their expectation. That's why they're fighting. Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? Hey, when we get in the kingdom, can I, you know, they're fighting over all these things. When you read your New Testament, these men were not as godly as they come across at moments. In many ways, they thought that they were in a perfect position to benefit. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to reign, and they were going to benefit. I mean, come on. They weren't dumb. When Jesus died, their whole world came crushing down. After following Jesus for 3.5 years, they didn't know where they were to go, what they were going to do. We note from John's gospel, they decided, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, we're not following Jesus. Let's go fishing. Fishing of all things, boys. Jesus' disciples were in a desperate time, needing direction. Well, it's at that point that Jesus comes and gives them their needed direction. According to verse 16, we see that the disciples first were directed by Jesus to go to a certain mountain in Galilee, a mountain which Jesus had directed them. There were many mountains in Galilee. It was surrounded by, the sea was surrounded by mountains. We're not given any clarity of what that mountain was because it really doesn't matter. But they are there most likely sitting there and waiting, awaiting Jesus to come. And according to the text, it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. I think this is the picture. I think they're sitting there on this mountain, kind of hanging out, maybe talking about the fish they caught. I have no idea. And they see Jesus, and he comes. It says some of them went down on their and worshiped him. Most likely fell down on their faces and said, oh my goodness. I mean, Jesus had just risen from the dead. Most likely, his face was shining and there was a sense of his glory that was piercing through his human flesh. So they were drawn to worship. It's interesting. Some said they doubted. Well, why did they doubt? Because this is crazy. Who raises from the dead? That's why Thomas wanted to touch him, because can this be real? Are we dreaming? What's going on? You have to love the Bible's honesty. Some of you are like Thomas. There's times you may struggle doubting. Well, the Bible says you're not alone. But just because you doubt doesn't mean it's not true. It's the truth. So this is the background of what takes place. I think Jesus walked right past the disciples. And he turned to them as I am turning to you. And he gives this unbelievable announcement, an announcement that we all must hear, we all must understand, you all must see, and must drive every part of your day. This is the announcement. Look with me at the second component, the announcement. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, what does he say? What does it say? All what? All authority, not just some, but what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. This is a statement. All authority, not a little, not some, not most, but all. All authority, all power has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on what? On earth. You say, well, Shannon, what's this power? What's this authority? This power or authority speaks of the right to rule, the right to be in charge, to have control, have power over all things. The authority to rule or to be in charge of everything is not just on earth, it's also in heaven. The picture of Jesus being given the crown of the universal kingship or lordship. This is the moment that we should have known of because the Bible spoke of it. In Daniel chapter 7, it speaks. Look with me there, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, at what the prophetic word said in Daniel. He says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and to him was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, all the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This was a prophetic word that Jesus would be given the kingdom over the universe. From the beginning of time to the present, there is a universal kingdom where God reigns on a throne over this universe. We're well acquainted, right? Isaiah 6. That throne is highly exalted. Remember, Jesus put that aside, and here he's given that authority here. He's presented that by the Father and given this universal kingdom. I would suggest to you that is not to take away the fact that the Bible has always promised of a millennial kingdom to come, a time in which Christ will reign on this earth. But there is a universal sense in which God has always been king, and that is the case today. Right now, Jesus Christ is sitting on a universal throne over this universe, reigning and ruling as master. Amen. Oh, guys, you must see it. You can't live in this day. You can't live in this world. This is his kingdom in a universal sense, and he's reigning. There is a future day where the king will come and will enter onto David's throne as was promised, will reign in this universe. Zechariah 12 and 14 make it very clear. That day's coming. There is a universe, or there is an eternal kingdom to come in which we will all stand. Those who knew and acknowledged, bent the knee to his lordship here, will reign eternally with him then.
But it's those who bent the knee to Jesus Christ, who let him rule and let him reign, and they knew him as their master and Lord. They lived for him as master and Lord. This is precisely what Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, that is on Jesus Christ, the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will what? Every knee will what?
Bow.
Why are they bowing? They're acknowledging his supremacy. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will what? Confess Jesus Christ is? Oh, come on. Jesus Christ is?
Lord.
To the glory of God the Father. In this moment, before his disciples, Jesus is declaring to his disciples, he is not just an earthly king. They were hoping for him to come reign over Israel. And Jesus is declaring to them, listen, I'm not just reigning over Israel, I'm reigning over all nations and all kingdoms. He's been given a far greater position, a position as the king over heaven and earth, over all things. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I like this guy. This is what was promised in the past. This is what was promised. This is what we've seen from the beginning of Genesis. In Genesis, what do we see? God making a creation and making us as agents to serve him. We are made in his image to reflect him as ruler over this universe. But mankind led a rebellion against their master and went completely rogue, completely on a rebelliousness that caused the destruction of humanity under the ark. Am I right? God forms a nation, says, I want to be king over you, nation of Israel. But Israel did what? They said, I don't want a king like all the other nations. And they rejected Jesus as their what? King. Jesus comes as a Messiah. And what did they do with their king? They what?
Crucify
him on the cross. But Jesus still reigns. He reigns eternally. And in our day and age, and the way in which, in the day in which we live, mankind is still rejecting his supremacy. God sits there over creation, even when he was here, and says, come unto me, all ye weary, all ye heavy laden, and come find what? Come find rest. I love you. I want to comfort you. I want you to know the joy of my leadership. Know the joy of my supremacy. Just like in the beginning of the garden, come and enjoy this creation. Come and enjoy it. From the beginning of time to the present, God has always wanted us to enjoy his garden. But mankind continues to say, no, I don't want your rule. I'll enjoy it by my rules. There's some right here, right now, who even though you go to church, you live as if there's no God. You live as if you are the master of your own destiny. You live as if everything is right in your own eyes. And even though you're just like Israel, you live mindful of the king, hearing stories about the king, but when you leave these doors, you do whatever you want as if there's no king. Let me tell you something. You're not a Christian. A Christian is someone who bends the knee, what? To his supremacy. And Christ rules through him. There is this interesting love affair in the heavenlies that is beyond our understanding. In 1 Corinthians 15, he declares these things. There is a sense in which the way this all ends is everyone, everything coming under the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and then Christ giving this kingdom over to the Father. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28. This is the theology that's being declared to the disciples right here. I am the King. I am the universal King over all things. My brothers and sisters, this reality has to get etched into our hearts so deeply that we never forget it. Men, husbands, you are the head of that home, and you are to lead that home under Christ and his supremacy. When your kids are outside of it, you move them back in. If this is God's way right here, we are ever taking our kids and ourselves off of God's way and putting them back on what? God's way. That's what the job of elders is to keep every sheep walking and following God's way for God's blessing. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, you see blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Read your Bibles again. This is the whole story. And you cannot serve God as King until you've been born again, right? Because you have no power to do so. This has to drive us as a church. This has to drive who we are. It has to be etched deep into our hearts. The driving compulsion behind everything we do. This has to be the center of our worldview. And this truth has to be restored to our country. America has been blessed because it acknowledged God. And all of the blessings are what we benefited from. The moment we turn from God and we abandon his way is the moment we bring pain upon ourselves. We can't do what is right in our own eyes. We can't. You can't. Even my kids, my boys who are going to college, follow the King. Do not let yourself depart from his sweet word. And we must give an account. If you live your life in rebellion against the King, the Bible is very clear. Remember the judgment passages of Matthew 24, 25, where you stand before that King and he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." What? You didn't acknowledge his supremacy. You lived by your own ways. A friend of mine at his funeral played the song, "I Did It My Way." And I thought to myself, oh, my dear friend, if there's a song you never want to play at your funeral, is "I Did It" what? Instead, you want to say, "I did it his way. I did it his way. He was my King." See, Shannon, you are beating this into the grave, into the ground. Good. Maybe I need to say it a few more times. Let me say it this way, my language in Uganda. There is a King, and his way is the... Say this with me. There is a King, and his way is the... Louder. There is a King, and his way is the... And his way is the best. And dear friends, every single one of you kids, you must know there is a King and his way is the best. And this leads us then to understand our mission, to understand the instruction of our mission. Let me show you this yet again. Look with me at the third piece of instruction, the third component, the instruction. Jesus gives us one very large, very loud declaration, responsibility. There is one verb in this next section.
there are three participles. A participle describes how we're to carry out that verb, okay? What is the one? Mike, you didn't know I was that smart, huh? All that grammar my wife taught me. The one verb is this, make disciples. Make disciples. Come on now, you don't get soft on me here. Come on, I was proud of you. You got to get loud with me. Make what? Let's say it so loud we can't hear our brother right here, okay? I love this friend. Make
disciples.
Now pause. Everybody go, ah! Come on, come with me, kids. Ready? That was really, like, weak. Everybody? There's a better word than disciple to be used here. What's another word for disciple? Student. Student. Okay, good. Another one. Someone said it, believer. Okay, good. That's another one. Follower. Listen to me. I am king. I am. I am. Go and make what? Followers. It's interesting. We take and we make theological words, but when we understand the theology, we can interpret it with the best word, and I think the best word to use here is followers. Listen, you have a responsibility to go into the world and make followers, make followers, make followers, make followers. That's our responsibility. Go and make followers. And there's three ways we do it: by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. But let me just say this. He says, go into all the what? Go into the world and make what? Followers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Why am I in Uganda? What's my mission in Uganda? It's a singular mission. Make disciples. Make disciples. Make followers of the king, telling the world there's a king, there's a king. You see, dear friends, the greatest thing we can do to love our neighbor, the greatest thing we can do to help humanity is let them know there's a king. Tell them and let them know the joy of following him. Show them with your life and then declare it with your message. See, this is a missions month. If you're going to understand the missions, it has to come from here. It has to come from your heart. You have to understand the pain and the sorrow that comes by rejecting the king. I was just with a girl yesterday in the boat, or someday in the boat. We just got to meet her. I saw her brother. I knew he was a train wreck. And I thought to myself, someone's got to help this girl, or she's going to go right down the same way. A 16-year-old girl, pretty. My boys are drooling all over her. It really stinks to be my kids, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, that girl's going to go, she's going to get pregnant, get used, and get discarded. Am I right? In my village, I've seen the pain and the sorrow of so many giving their life and giving their heart for it to be just trampled on. And the goal is, how can we help these young people? I just said, you know what, my dear friend, can I help you? You cannot do what is right in your own eyes. You can't live after your pleasure. It will only drive you to heartache. You must acknowledge the king. You see, the issue isn't that we hate homosexuality. We hate these people. No, it's they are distorting God's way and only bringing an army of people to have pain and sorrow. One thing in Uganda, my people are so tired of living after sin that they're ready for the truth because they know it doesn't pay. And young people, I want you to know this, sin does not pay. It never brings the benefits you want. It never brings good. It never brings good. It only brings pain. And parents,
Your job is to instill these truths in their minds. That's the job of a parent, to instruct their kids to know the King and what? Follow him. To know the King and what? Follow him. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? How do we make the followers? First, we got to go, right? You got to go. You got to go everywhere. You got to go everywhere. Everyone telling him there's a King. Everyone telling him, oh, don't do what you want. There's a King. Everywhere, 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 everywhere. It's not difficult. Just talk about the King as all language. So why do you do it? Oh, there's a King, and I got to love my wife. Can I encourage you? The King tells us, and this is how we're to do it as our wife. What I love is even among my pastor friends, they all start using King language. I'm like, that's awesome. Because you see what's happened. We're living in fear of each other because we can't see what is greater beyond us. The supremacy of the God who reigns on heaven's throne. And so we have to point ongoingly, every one of us, back to the Master. Oh, we don't do it that. We don't watch those kind of movies. We don't look at that on the internet. Why? That's not what our King wants us to do, and he loves us. This is the language we need to use. But you got to go. Go to your friends. Go to your neighbors. Go everywhere. Get out there. It's a love mission. Get out there with that mission. Get out there with that message so that all people recognize the supremacy of their master over them. This is what the world needs. And this is what has changed my village, this simple message. Not only do you need to go, but you need to baptize. Going, baptizing. What is baptizing? That is getting people to publicly acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus. I die to myself and I raise in newness to follow after a new master. Amen? Amen? That's what we're doing. We're getting them to bend the knee to Jesus Christ and to follow with them, him with their lives. Third thing we need to do is listen to this. What does he say? The third thing we need to do, and this is where we fail as disciple makers often. He says to teach them to what? Come on, look at the passage, verse 20. Teaching them to what? Teaching them to what?
Obey.
Obey or observe what? Some of what he's commanded? All of what he has commanded. All of what he's commanded. Teach him everything. Guys, theology is so good. But the mission isn't that they know just all of theology. They need to know all that Christ has what? They need to follow Christ, not me. Christ, not men. Our mission is so clear. Teach them the sweetness of following Jesus Christ and what he has commanded. I believe God is up in heaven wanting to love his humanity by leading them. But they need to know where they're going. And you are the agents to tell them what the King says and where to go. This is our mission. You're not calling people to say a prayer. You're not calling people, you're calling people to change their lifestyle. You're calling them to follow after Jesus Christ. You're calling them to observe all that he has commanded. Parents, don't teach your kids to just obey for obeying's sake. Teach them to follow Jesus Christ. With my kids, I'll say, son, you need to go to the room. Like, oh. When we get to the room, I say, son, does the King want you to argue with your brother?
No, Dad.
You know how kids do.
No, Dad.
What does the king want you to do? He wants me to love my brother. Okay, can we do that? If you're a servant of the king's son, then we need to follow the king, and his way is the what? The best. And we want their best. Before my kids are saved, I spank them. And I tell them, please, son, bend the knee and let the king reign. To call people to not change their lifestyles, to not understand what Jesus' commission is. A Christian is someone who has surrendered his life to follow after Jesus Christ as Lord, as Master. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I don't care how long you've been here. You're not a Christian. A Christian is someone who has bent the knee, has been transformed inwardly from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. A slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. The evidence of the Spirit of God at live and at work within you is a change of lordship. It's not what you do for salvation, but it is evidence that God has done the work in you. So some of you, you've been wanting to follow in obedience to Christ, but you can't, and it's because you've never been born again. And God keeps reminding you, you can't, because you have a sin problem. And you need a Savior to set you free from sin. So you come to his throne, you bend your knee and say, God, rule, take my life, surrender, take my sin and change me. That's salvation. And then you get up and you follow Christ, not with perfection, but with direction, because that's your heart's passion. You surrender to his thinking, to his way, to his word. You're a true servant of a king, thus submitting under his words. Brothers and sisters, where are you at in your relationship to Jesus Christ? Where are you at in your worldview as God, as king? Is that the center of your thinking? Is that what drives you? Do you wake up and say, Master, how can I love you today? When you're driving your car and you're speeding, cussing at your neighbor, do you say, oh, King, I am so sorry I've dishonored you. Let me do this your way. When you wake up and you greet your wife, do you think, okay, I got to love her as Christ loves the church because that's what God's commanded. I want his joy. I put my faith, this joy in him, so I'm going to love her the way God's called me to love her. That's my focus. Or are you still saying, okay, honey, fulfill my desires. What's going on in your world? Is Christ king and your focus and how you please him in every area of your life? That's what this mission is all about. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, this mission is to you, one another. You're to help each other. Say, John, stop it. You're being so mean to your wife. I mean, come on. Take her on a 5-star vacation. Let's go. Because if that's how she wants to be loved, then man, you treasure her like a queen. Because that's what God wants. You speak into each other as dads to say, hey, are you loving your kid? Are you training them? Brothers and sisters, Jesus stood over humanity, over his disciples, and said, listen, I want you to go into this world. I want you to baptize and I want you to teach them. I want you to make disciples. And he would say, start with your family and move from there. Moms, you have the greatest responsibility in the world to teach your kids the king. Teach your kids the king. I want the blessing of God on this church. I want the blessing of God in each home in this church. And that happens not through a prayer. That happens through acknowledging Christ and his lordship and letting him reign, just as it was in the beginning of the Bible, just like it will be, it is in the very end of the Bible. The goal of a Sunday sermon is not to make you laugh, it's to help you follow the King. And if you're coming in the service and going out the same and you're not being realigned to your master, we have a problem. God's way is the best. He is the King. Husbands, lead your families to this end. Moms, lead your children to this end. Americans, call our country to this end. Amen? This gives us the final. Let me just say this one more time. The end is pain and sorrow. The end is pain and sorrow if you do not obey the King. The promise is this. You know, it's a crazy task. Go in the middle of a pagan society and tell them there's a King and call them to repentance. You're like, oh yeah, awesome. Listen, if I've seen anything on the mission field over the last 16 years I've been there, I've seen this. This promise to be true, that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. You say, what do you mean end of the age? Well, this is a promise not to the 12, just the 11 disciples before Jesus. This goes through those disciples all the way to every disciple throughout the what? The age, to all of us. He will be with us always. I tell you, the journey is so hard, so hard. I can't tell you of all the different times when God has just met us and comforted us, provided for us in ways that we can't even imagine. It's bloody. There's times I come off the mission field and I just go, whew. It's because it's tough. But you know what? God is with us. He's been with me and he will be with you as you live your life on mission. Guys, we're not calling you to an activity. We're calling you to a lifestyle. The lifestyle is to first acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus Christ and yield everything under him in everything he asks for your joy and his glory. And then as you do that, you'll experience the joy and you'll call your children, you'll call everyone around you to experience that same exact experience. My brethren, it is such a joy to be supported by this church to carry out this mission of proclaiming the King and his way. Thank you for your involvement to that end. And may we get out there and rock Canton for the King. Amen?
Amen?
Let me pray. Father, you know my heart and you know the drive of this. I just think of the song we sang earlier, Crown Him with Many Crowns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. You are the King, the Eternal One. You are the one who reigns on heaven's throne. The one in control of even lightning. And Lord, may we let you reign right now in our lives, in our homes, for your name's sake, for your glory, and for our good. Lord, I want to pray that you would convict right now men and women in this room, and even kids who are doing what is right in their own eyes and not letting you reign as master. Or men who are passive and not leading their homes to follow you, not correcting the home when the children are not following you, just letting it go as if it's a free-for-all. May you convict these men and may they let you reign. We love you and we thank you for the sweetness of your word. Do not let us depart from it. For the praise and glory of your name we pray. Amen.